Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. And what a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord. We need this. The Lord knew that we would need this, and that's why His design was for the church to start off the week assembling ourselves together, coming together as a family, as a body in Christ, coming together to worship Him and to sing praises unto His name, and to be ministered to, not only by music, but through the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. What a tremendous blessing we have in having our home church. And so I trust that you've already been blessed tonight by what we've already experienced here in this place. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 14. Sunday nights we've been going through and just teaching on little-known Bible characters that have a great message for us. And some have been more known than others, but it's not the big names in the Bible. And we hear a lot of the preaching on the different ones throughout the Scriptures, but some we don't hear as much and we don't understand as much about their life. But if they're in the Bible, God has a purpose for placing them, recording them, and whatever it is He says about them in the Scriptures. And so it's good for us from time to time just to take time and to study some of these more little-known Bible characters. And we've been going back and forth from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and I trust it's been a help to you. Tonight, we're going to be studying one that's probably in between. He's more than just a little-known, but he's not greatly known. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the man Joab. And I'd say if I ask you if you know about the life of Joab, some of you would indicate yes and know a lot about him, but there's others that would say, no, I know very little about the man Joab. Well, tonight we're going to help you to understand a little bit more about the Bible character named Joab. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 14, go ahead and stand with me, because I think this is a key time in Joab's life. Joab was one of King David's mighty men. And then when David became king over Israel, Joab became his captain over his army. And he was David's right-hand man. Just understanding to be the right-hand man of King David, a man after God's own heart, that ought to say quite a bit about us. But yet we find that Joab would let David, he tried to promote David. That was his position. And so we know more about David, of course, than what we would Joab. But Joab was a tremendous servant of David. And so in this particular situation in chapter 14, we find that Absalom has now killed his brother Amnon, one of David's other sons. And he has to run, and he has been gone for some 3 years because of what he had done. And David was mourning the whole time that he has been gone now. And so Joab, David's right-hand man, sees David in mourning. He wants to do something about it. And so here we find the story of what Joab did to be able to help David. Now Joab, chapter 14, verse 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner and put on now mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king and speak on the matter unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and the two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. Behold, the whole family is risen against that thine handmaid. And they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also, And so they shall quench my coal, which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king in his throne be guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught again unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth his device means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now drop down to verse 18. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, Hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, Let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, As thy soul liveth, my soul the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaiden. To fetch about this form of speech hath the servant Joab done this thing, and my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, Behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king and said, And Joab said, Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, O my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight again, thank you, Lord, that we have the very words of God and we have all the stories and all the Bible characters that you have placed in this holy word for us to learn from. And God, I just pray that you'd help us all to focus on what you would have us to learn from this Bible character named Joab tonight. And let us apply some of these very same biblical principles to our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. What a great story. I really do. I love the story. This is Joab at his best. Because for the most part, Joab was captain of David's army, and he was a very rough, he was a very hard-hearted, he was a very vengeful man. If you would read and study the rest of much of the life of Joab, I don't know if it was the position he had. He had a position to be able to lead the armies of Israel into battle. And so he had to have this very rugged, stern, strong, courageous testimony, I guess. We find several things the Bible says about Joab. In 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 27, we find here, somewhat early on in Joab's life, when Saul died and Israel was trying to be united once again as a one kingdom underneath David, there was much of the followers of Saul did not want to follow David. And Abner was Saul's captain of his army. And so we find that Abner brings the idea of uniting the army of Saul with the army of David. David wanted a united kingdom of all 12 tribes of Israel. And so as Abner comes to somewhat help in uniting the two, Joab, we see a little bit more of Joab's revenge because Abner had killed Joab's brother in war. And so now we find as Abner comes in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, verse 27, he's there on a peace mission. But the Bible says, and Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up. Hold on for a minute. I better get in chapter 3 here. Chapter 3, verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now, Abner's coming to make peace, and Joab says, well, come over here. I've got some things to talk to you about. And as he comes over, he knows exactly what he's going to do. He's going to get revenge. He's going to get revenge for his brother. And so when he comes over there, and Abner, thinking that he is going to welcome him and going to unite with him, he comes over to shake his hand, and he takes his knife out, and he sticks it into his gut, and he kills him. Somewhat cold-blooded murder. Wow. You think, yeah, that sounds more like the Joab that I was thinking about. Just a rough, vengeful man. Joab in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. Uriah would come back after David had sent him back with a letter. And Joab had no problem taking one of his own soldiers into battle. And then when the battle got very heated, then he would back out knowing that Uriah would be killed in battle. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Somewhat, again, we look at this and said, a hard-hearted man. Didn't really think much about allowing one of his own soldiers to be killed in battle. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 14, later on, after the story that we just read, and he worked very hard to get Absalom back in connection with David. It wasn't because he loved Absalom. We'll get into that in just a minute. But later on, he's the one that kills Absalom, Joab. And he does it in such a way, after David had given charge not to kill Absalom, he knew what was the best thing to do for the people of Israel and for David. In 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 14, the Bible says, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Remember, Absalom was running from the battle because they were losing to the armies of David. And as he was riding the horse, and he had the long hair, and there was a limb sticking out, and his hair got caught up in the limb, and he was hanging from the tree and couldn't get out of the tree. And the other men of Israel would not kill him because this is David's son. But Joab put three darts right in his heart. Now, I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, wow, that's Absalom. I mean, that's Joab, brother. Joab, a hard-hearted, revengeful, ruthless killer. But then we read 2 Samuel chapter 14. And can I tell you, what I remember Joab for is found in the text that we read tonight. I don't remember Joab for the one that killed Abner. I don't remember Joab for the one that killed Uriah. I don't remember Joab for the one who killed Absalom. Because as you study the entire life of Joab, the thing that has to stand out more than anything else, Joab's main virtue, was his love and devotion to David. The reason he did what he did to Uriah, the reason he did what he did to Absalom, was out of a devotion to David. Joab, because of his position as David's right-hand man, as David's captain over his army, risked his own position and he risked his own life to go and hire this actor. That's what this woman was. It says a wise woman, she was somewhat of an actor. And so he brings her and instructs her exactly on what to say and makes it sound exactly the very same thing that David would be able to relate to concerning his son Absalom. And as she comes and she plays the part and she gets David to buy into it, and then David then looks at this and he makes a righteous decision, a righteous judgment for this woman and her son. And then she turns it around on him and says, it's the same decision you ought to be making for yourself and for Absalom. Now, Joab was the one behind it. And so when Joab did that, he was risking David not having him killed for deceiving him. He was risking the position that he had as David's right-hand man, as David's king of his captain over his army, by doing what he did. But he took the risk of his own life and his own position over what he knew would be best for David. And then once we find that David agrees to it, look how he responds in verse 22. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight. And I believe that was sincere. We see the heart of Joab here. And we see what motivated Joab more than anything else. We could have read and we study all these other stories and all the things that Joab did, but this was what I remember, the main virtue of the life of Joab. Joab knew that David loved Absalom. If you go back before Joab did this, look in chapter 13. Go back with me, chapter 13 and verse 37. It's important that we understand this and why Joab did what he did and how that it was putting himself at risk and how it reveals the main virtue of this man, Joab. In chapter 13 and verse 37, but Absalom fled. Now, this is he killed his brother Amnon because Amnon raped Absalom's sister, Tamar. I mean, just a horrible story there. And David had to experience this. And Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. He realized that he couldn't do anything about Amnon, and so he somewhat put that behind him, but Absalom was still alive. And yet he was estranged from his own son Absalom because of all these circumstances of things that have taken place. And not only did David lose Amnon, and now he has lost Absalom. And that helps us to better understand the story that we have just read and how that Joab knew exactly what was going on with David. And he was willing to do whatever he had to do. He was willing to put his own position at risk. He was able to put his own life at risk because he knew what David needed to do and what was best for David. Joab did not necessarily love Absalom. I think he rejoiced with the opportunity to put some darts in his heart. I think he was turned against Absalom to realize what Absalom did. He might have understood it. He would have possibly did the same thing as he did to Abner. But to do this, and then how this would affect your father, David. And then afterwards, when he brings him back, then Absalom now leads a revolt against David. After David brought him back and reconciled him, Absalom now has not forgiven David, and so Absalom leads a revolt against David. So Joab did not do this for Absalom. You understand what happened? Now Absalom was the one that benefited from it. Absalom was reconciled. He was brought back into Israel and then eventually reconciled to David. But Joab was not thinking about Absalom when he wanted to bring him back. He was thinking about David and his loyalty to David, which allowed him to do what he did. So, that's the story. So how can we apply this to our lives? Let me ask you a question. Are we as loyal to God as Joab was to King David? What should we be willing to do, knowing it's what God would have us to do? Knowing that it would be what was best for God's plan for humanity. Might not be what you would want to do on your own. But as you are we as loyal to God as what this man Joab was to King David? Can I tell you that as a New Testament church living in the last days, I believe, of the church age, in a day and age when the world has a greater need for the truth than ever before, because they, as I preached on this morning, sin enables evil. And the world is not getting more righteous, the world is getting darker all the time. The United States of America once was a bright beam of great humanity, a bright beam of the love of God to the world, wanting to anyone and everyone to come and find the freedoms that God wants humanity to have, an opportunity to make a choice to believe in and trust in God. We don't have that today. We are losing that today. Because the world is filled with philosophies of humanism and all sorts of different cultic type of religions, and getting so far away from the truths that Christ established. The Antichrist, it is all around. Whether you understand it or not, we are living in it's not just going to be in the tribulation, it is right now. We are living more in an Antichrist mentality than ever before. Not anti-religion, but anti the doctrines and teachings of Christ. And because of that, there is a greater need today, and God has chosen to allow us to live in this great day. If you understand what you can accomplish for the cause of Christ, there's not been a day gone in past that you could have done as much for the Lord as you can today. And being the light of the world, being the salt of the earth. So we should have a desire to reach the world with the gospel. Why? Because God loves the world. And my loyalty is not to the world. My loyalty is not to humanity. My loyalty ought to be to an almighty God. As Joab was not thinking of himself, he was not thinking of Absalom, he was not thinking about anybody else, he was thinking about David. I am David's right-hand man. I am David's captain of the host. I ought to do whatever I can do to help David and to present David as the greatest and the best king that he can possibly be. And so Joab, his virtue was his devotion to David. And listen to me, our virtue ought to be our devotion to God. One of the most important things that we can do in this life is to do the will of God. And God says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to me, God loved the world. And if God loves the world and he wants the world to have an opportunity to love him, we ought to say, that's my goal. That's my challenge. That's my desire. Not because I have a love for the world as much as because I have a love for God. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Every born-again believer has been given a position by the Lord Jesus Christ to represent him, who is representation of God. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Just as Jesus Christ reconciles us to God, we ought to be looking to reconcile men to Christ. That means that we ought to be looking to help people to come to know Jesus Christ. We ought to have a desire to go out and to say, I want to be Christ-like, and I want to have a love for people because it's the love for God. My love for God will challenge me and motivate me to have a love for people. And God's desire for people is that they be saved. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the place of repentance and be saved. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And because of that, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. If you're saved tonight, your love for God and love for Jesus Christ, for what he's done for you, ought to burn within you a desire to love him. And if you love him, you'll do what he would want you to do. Yeah. Wow, we've been given the Great Commission as the church. And what a blessing it is to be a part of this Lighthouse Baptist Church. Amen. What a blessing it is to walk out here in the foyer and read all these missionary letters. Amen. What a blessing it is to have an opportunity to take part in Faith Promise Missions, to we're able to give as God has given to us and pledge a faith promise, knowing that as we give it to the Faith Promise Missions, that as this church, we're able to support missionaries and missionary projects designed to further the cause of Christ. And every member of this church, as you participate in that, listen to me, you are involved in this great commission of reaching the world. You can't do that on your own. You can't do that as we are commissioned to do that as the church. As we come together, we have the opportunity to do what we can do, and praise God for what the church is doing. And not only but through missionary work, but what we're doing through this church and reaching the people here in Indianapolis. What a blessing it is to have a bus ministry that's reaching people where they're at and leading them to where God wants them to be. That gives us an opportunity to go out and pick up some children that otherwise would not have an opportunity to know that God loves them, would not have an opportunity to know that there's a better way to live life than what they're experiencing today, to know that there is more of a purpose in life than just getting drunk. But God has a purpose for every one of them, and every one of them are special in God's eyes, and God wants them to get saved, and God wants to turn them around, and God wants them to lead a life that is contributing to the cause of Christ. And later on, have eternity as to look forward to and have them the rewards in heaven. Amen. As a Lighthouse Baptist Church, we ought to be able to rejoice in knowing that I'm a part of a church that has a desire to reach children, has a desire to reach them where they're at and bring them to where God wants them to be. What a blessing as the Lighthouse Baptist Church, we have an opportunity to support the mission downtown. Amen. And work through that to be able to make a difference and help these men and women and families that have found themselves out in the cold and not having anything and not knowing where to turn. And there's a lighthouse downtown, amen, through the rescue mission. And we can go down there and we can be a part of that. We can support the rescue mission and we can help them to help others. We can bring people into the church, and we have an orderly designed concept of discipleship from the nurseries all the way through the old age. Amen. We want to continue to reach them and to minister to them and wherever they're at, whatever age they are, and try to help them to understand what you need at this point in your life is what God has for you at this point in your life, whether it's in the nursery, and that's a ministry. Don't look at the nursery ministry as just something as babysitting and just having to do. Listen to me. It is an important part of being able to accomplish all that we're accomplishing as a church. It's a ministry. We raise them in the church. We raise them starting out in the nursery. And then you pass them on with what you can impute within them as God has given you opportunity to that next grade. And you took that next grade, those workers are trying to do everything they can do to help that child and help that life to understand what God wants them to know and to disciple them. And you pass them on to the next group, to the next age, to the next teacher, whatever it might be. And we continue to work with them all the way through. Why? Because that's the love of God. That's a commission that God has given to us. To not only reach them and to get them saved, but to baptize them and then disciple them and teaching them all things whatsoever Christ has taught us. It's going to take a love for God to do that. It's going to take a devotion to God, because can I tell you, if you're basing it upon mothers, you're going to quit the nursery. Well, I'm in the nursery because, oh, I have a love for mothers. And I want to help them. Listen to me. I don't work the nursery, but I hear everything that goes on. And I'll tell you what, if you're doing it for the mothers, that's not going to be enough. Because just when you think they ought to be appreciative, they're telling you you ought to be doing something more than you're doing. If you're teaching that Sunday school class because you have a love for the children and you have a love for the parents of the children, listen to me, that's all fine and good, and we ought to, but that's not the reason you ought to be doing it. You ought to be doing it because you have a love for God, and God has equipped you and given you spiritual gifts that enable you to work with that age group. Amen. It's because of the love of God that you come to church. Well, I want to come to church because of the pastor. Listen to me. At some point or another, everyone in this church would be gone if they came just because of what they thought of me. Because there's going to be times when you're like, that wasn't a good time for an amen, but that's all right. That's all right. It is true. You know, I often say that feeling of love can change to the feeling of hurt over one word, no. That feeling of love for the pastor can change to a feeling of hate for the pastor over stepping on your toes. Preaching something that you might not want me to preach. Listen to me, you don't come to church for me. You don't come to church for others in the church. You come to church because of a love for God. Amen. And He'll never let you down. Amen. If you do what you do because of your love for God and you're wanting to be devoted to Him, listen to me, you'll continue to do it. Can I tell you that we should have a desire to forgive? Because the person deserves my forgiveness? No. Because you're going to be called upon to forgive some people that really don't deserve it. But it's the best thing for you, them, and the cause of Christ. Then why should I do it? Because of our love for God. Ephesians in chapter 4. Look there with me. Ephesians in chapter 4. Verse 31 and verse 32. Let all bitterness, you find yourself bitter, and wrath, find yourself angry, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Because of his love for Jesus and sending Jesus to die for the love of humanity to forgive sins, it's all connected. It's all connected. We hold on to these feelings. We hold on to these things that Satan is going to use, not only to hinder your peace and joy, but hinder somebody else's peace and joy. And more than anything else, stunt the growth of the church or the cause of Christ. And so God says, forgive. Not because they deserve forgiving. If you look at those that deserve to be forgiven, you're not going to always be forgiving. But if you look to God and you say, God, because of my love for you and what you've done for me, I'll forgive others. I'll not hold a grudge. I'll not be bitter toward others. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to have a love. And I'm going to forgive. If we could just get a hold of that. If we could just base what we do upon our devotion to God. Yeah. Not only should we, based on our devotion to God, have a desire to reach the world, not only should we, based on our devotion to God, be willing to forgive others, we should also have a desire to live in unity as the body of Christ. Ephesians in chapter 4. And I'm just about done. Just follow with me just a couple more minutes here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God has a purpose and a plan, a task for all of us in the church. Amen. Everybody has a particular vocation in the church as members of the church. Whether it be music or whether it be nursery, whether it be Sunday school, junior church, whatever it might be. We're getting ready to have election of officers and that has a vocation there. Whatever it is that God has called you to do. He said, as you walk worthy of that, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. He wouldn't have put that there if there wouldn't come a time when we would need to. If you've been a member of this church for a long time, you have learned to forbear. Yeah. Endeavoring, and this is what it all brings it down to. Endeavoring, this is the goal, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Unity. Will I do whatever it takes for unity in the church based on how it will benefit me in relationships If that's what it's, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do, you're not going to be able to have to swallow your pride every now and then. You're not going to have to bite your tongue every now and then. You're not going to be able to forbear as we need to forbear. You're not going to be able to forgive as we need to forgive. Listen to me. You won't do what it takes to live in unity unless you base it upon this one thing. My love and loyalty to God. My mother, 13 children. I was the youngest of 7 boys, 6 sisters. It was actually 3 different families because once the younger ones started coming on the scene, the older ones would move off the scene. But you can imagine a large family like that and everyone different. Everyone having their own little personalities. And there was fighting, and that fighting and fussing just takes place to a certain degree in large families. But I guarantee you one thing. When it came down to it, if anyone was in trouble or was attacked by anybody outside the family, you could see the unity. You could see the camaraderie coming together because we'd be family. And the thing that would please my mother more than anything else is that we would get along. I didn't understand that as much when I would hear her say that when we was fussing and fighting. Can't you get along? Until I had children of my own. And you've heard me say this before, but so true. Whenever they come to me and ask me, once they got a little older, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Father's Day? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for anything? I want you to love your sister and turn out right. Because they could not do anything that would make me happier than to get along with each other and to turn out right for Christ. Listen to me. You can't do anything that's going to please God more than to have a desire to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because when you're unified, when Satan comes against us, he will not be able to penetrate. He will not be able to destroy. But if we're divided, when Satan attacks, there'll be casualties. Joab's main virtue was his love and loyalty to King David. He considered what was best for David and put his own personal agenda behind. Let's be as loyal to God as what Joab was to King David. Put your own feelings and your own pride and all those behind and commit to being what God wants you to be. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. We should love God that much. We should. We should. But do we? Right now, if there's something going on, can I tell you the Spirit of God is convicting you. He's pricking your heart. He's trying to help you to see what you need to do to make things right. Possible. I don't know. Maybe he's just trying to help us to be prepared for when it does take place. But love God enough to do what he asks us to do. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for the truth of what we studied here tonight. Thank you for the life of Joab. And there's so much there, but as we focused on this one story, this event, to see the actual heart of Joab concerning David, what a blessing, what a blessing. Help us to be as loyal to you. Bless now in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.